As you're sitting, last week we worked on briefly a memory verse, and I also gave you some homework, so to speak. So let's start with that memory verse, see if you guys remember parts of it at least. 1 John 1:5b says, God is light, and there is absolutely no darkness in him. God is light, and there's absolutely no darkness in him. Now, last week we worked with this whiteboard over here. We divided it between light and dark, and all the verses in 1 John 1, 5 through chapter 2, verse 2. We split them out between the things we say and the things that we actually do, our walk. And so we had this list on the whiteboard that I've collected here, and I asked you, or I gave you an assignment to look at chapter 3, verses 1 through 15, I believe. And if you did that homework, your list might look something like this. If we are in God, if we are walking in the light, if we know God, then we're going to find out that we are God's children, that we will be like him, that we are to be pure. When we remain in him, we don't sin. Those who remain in him, they don't sin. The ones who do right are righteous. Those who are born of God, they don't sin. His seed remains in them, and so they're not even able to sin. They love one another. They're hated by the world. And they've passed from death to life. They've passed from darkness to light. Those who do not walk in light, but those who walk in darkness, those who continue in a continuous course of sin, they have not received God's forgiveness, they've not been cleansed, they are a lawbreaker. And that was lawlessness. They don't even have a law. They don't even believe in God. They are rebelling against God. They are their own gods. They have not seen or known God. Those who commit sin, they're of the devil. John makes it very black and white. We're either of God or we're of the devil. They are considered the devil's children. They do evil works. Those who do not love remain in death. Those who hate their brother, they are a murderer, and there's no eternal life in them. That's all from last week, this theology of sin that we talked about, this very distinct break between light and darkness, between life and death, between being children of God and being children of the devil. So today we're going to continue that discussion because John continues that discussion. I'm hopeful that you see that there really is no gray area here. John makes it very clear. And I'm also hopeful that this week will inspire you to say, I need to know where I am and I need to be there diligently and faithfully, not out of my effort, but out of my love for God and my pursuit of him, that I would walk in the light, that I would be God's child. So today's message is about assurance. What it is we know, this certainty about God and about his work in our lives. And not only what we know, but why we know what we know. And that we know that we know. The Greek word is actually that kind of knowing that you know and by experience. The kids knew the steps were here. They knew they could sit on them without falling through to whatever the basement might be. By experience, they know it. And we can know God by experience. His work in our lives is such. So now, to be clear, the false teachers that John was writing against, the whole letter of 1 John is written to this church or a series of churches, a group of churches, who had been infiltrated, as it were, by false teaching. And those false teachers were, reading back out of the letter, they were speaking of a knowledge, the elite. If you really knew, then you would know something different about who Jesus was and who he wasn't. He was just a man, not God. And so they always talked about knowledge, but it was this head knowledge. It was only the elite knew. And the fact is, it was false. And that's what John is saying in 1 John. They're holding to a knowledge that is not true. He wants us to hold to a knowledge that is true. Not only to hold to it, but to know that we know God. So we'll get into that in just a minute. Today's passage will show us what is true, what we can know and how we can know it. So we're going to pick up in 1 John chapter 2. And somewhat similarly to last week, we're going to take this first passage out of chapter 2 and we'll work at it with some depth and some detail. And then we'll jump into a passage in chapter 3, and we'll move more quickly through that. And so, of course, that leaves you with homework to do, to continue your own study. The whole idea of using the whiteboard last week, or at least a part of that idea, was to see that when you read Scripture, things stand out. Make a note of it. Write it down. Set it down in a format that helps you understand it better. That's what Bible study begins as. And then the Holy Spirit shows us things. But we have this practical step of reading and writing and analyzing, dividing out between light and darkness in this case. So, 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. This is how we are sure that we have come to know him. Other translations say, this is how we know that we know him. And it's know that we know that we know him. This is how we are sure that we've come to know him, by keeping his commands. Okay, so if we just keep his commands, that reveals God to us. No, it's the other way around. When we keep his commands, that comes out of us. That's that overflow of us because we know God. This is how we know that we know God. He has an impact in our lives. If we really know God, we're going to change how we behave. We're going to change how we act. We're going to change how we love. This is how we're sure that we've come to know him. If you really knew God, think about it. If we really understood his power and authority, if we were willing to humbly receive his love and his grace, if we grasped his commands and knew that they were for our good, for our provision, for our protection, for our blessing, if we acknowledge that he is Lord and King, then we would keep his commands. We would be foolish not to. When God reveals himself as who he really is, and we grasp who he really is to the ability that we have, there's only one response: worship and obedience and walking in the love that he calls us to walk. The song we just sang, Indescribable, tries to capture some of the same ideas. It actually, some of the parts are taken out of Job chapter 38. If you know the story of Job, he was faced a lot of trials. And these men came and tried to encourage him. Oh, you need to ask for forgiveness. He said, I didn't do anything wrong. And so they would go back and forth. And Job gets to a point, Scripture clearly tells us that he didn't sin in this. He just had questions for God. Why is this happening to me? What are you doing? And God shows up and says, do you know who you're talking to? And so in Job chapter 38, verse 35, can you send out lightning bolts and they go? Job chapter 38, verse 22, have you entered the place where the snow is stored? God is saying, do you know? I mean, he's not being smart aleck about it. He's just saying, do you understand who you're talking to? And Job finally gets to the point in chapter 40, he says, okay, I'll shut up now. I don't really have anything to say because I now get it. You are who you say you are, and I will bow before you. In chapter 42, it says, I know that you can do anything, and no plan of yours can be thwarted. Job finally recognizes. And all through that, Job was being obedient. Job did know the truth, but he had these questions. So sometimes we have questions, and sometimes our conscience kind of convicts us that we're not really where we ought to be, and we'll get to that in a little bit. John actually talks about that a little bit later in this chapter. So when we know God, we obey him. And if we don't know God, we have neither the desire nor the ability to obey him. Black and white. If we know God, then he works in us, and we can obey him. If we don't know God, we don't even desire to. We're walking in darkness. Obedience is evidence that we know God. We don't work really hard to be obedient. We bow before him, and he empowers us through his Spirit because of the sacrifice of his Son. His Son, his Spirit, comes to live within us and empowers us to be able to be obedient because we know him. And in knowing him, we respond as is only right in worship. We worship him and we keep his commandments. So the first thing that we can know this morning, this issue of assurance, what can we know, what is certain, is we can know God. This is how we know that we know God. How do we know that we know? Because we keep his commands. It flows out of us because of our relationship with him. Let's continue with verses 4 through 6. This will take us back to the black and white, what we say versus how we walk. The one who says... So what side of the page are they on? They're on the right-hand side. The one who says, I have come to know him, yet doesn't keep his commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So it's very similar to chapter 1, verse 6. Oops, go back. The one who doesn't keep his commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Chapter 1, verse 6 was those who say they have fellowship with God but walk in darkness are lying. So this idea of trying to claim that we know God when we don't, all we're really showing is that we are falsifiers. We are liars. We are non-truth tellers. Verse 5, but whoever keeps his word, truly in him the love of God is perfected. Those who walk in righteousness, those who walk in light, they keep his word, and the love of God is perfected. Now, perfected here, as often in Scripture, has the idea of completeness. It is taken to its final point. And so the love of God is perfected, is made complete in those who obey him. Now, the direction of love, is this our love for God or his love for us? And the answer is yes. Love is a two-way thing. My love for God can't be completed if his love for me is not. Now, we know that his love for us is completed. He always loves us. He will not love us more if we're more obedient. He won't love us more if we do things differently, say things differently. He loves us, but his love is made complete in us when we know him so well that we obey. Keep in mind that we don't complete God's love by keeping his word. His love is complete when we truly and fully know him, which is evidenced by us keeping his word. Second part of verse 5, this is how we know we are in him. This is how we know that we are in him. The one who says he remains in him should walk just as he walked. So back to the slide of what we know and why. If you've got the sheet out of your bulletin, if you've looked at both sides, you already know where I'm coming from. The back side of it is the opportunity to talk about what we say versus how we walk. Excuse me, you have those backwards. And on the front, there's a block of what we know and why, and a block of what it means to walk as Jesus walked, a place for you to take notes on those kind of things. So this is how we know that we're in him. We know that we're in him because we walk as he walked. We don't walk as he walked to try to get in to be in him. It's an evidence. Over and over again, I hope it's not boring to you. I hope the repetition is good for you to understand that it is God flowing out of us that causes us to be obedient. It is God's love for us, in us, Christ himself in us, that allows us to be obedient. And it's evidence that we do, in fact, have his spirit. So we walk as Jesus walked. When we claim to have fellowship with him, but walk in darkness, chapter 1, verse 6. When we claim to know him, when we claim to remain or abide in him, then we must walk as he walked, or we're lying. The claims without the action, the saying without the walking, is evident that we lie and are liars. And John 8:44 tells us that Satan is the father of lies. If we find lying to be our practice, then we have to consider which side of the board we're on. If we are full of God, that can't come out. What comes out of our mouth is what's in our heart. Satan is the father of lies. So let's take an aside. On the front page at the bottom, what does it mean to walk as Jesus walked? Again, we're talking about John, the author of the gospel, the author of 1 John. And so we go back into the gospel to take a look at what John might say about what it means to walk as Jesus walked. A brief tour of the gospel of John. John chapter 3, Nicodemus comes to him. And Jesus explains to him that we, mankind, must be born again. Our sins have to be removed and we have to start fresh. And he gives us the offer to do that. Our job, if we're to walk as Jesus walked, is to tell people that they need to be born again and to explain to them how it's done. John chapter 4, the woman at the well. Jesus spoke to people who were not well accepted by society. They're the outcasts. And he spoke to them with love and concern and compassion. In the passing of his day, he was involved. It wasn't, oh, today I guess I ought to go do evangelism and go do it. It was in the course of his day. He bumped up against somebody and he spoke to them with love and compassion, as should we. John chapter 5, in particular verse 19, tells us that Jesus did only what he saw the Father doing. Can you say that about your life? Does every aspect of your life, I'm going to say no. Does every aspect of your life look like something God would do? That's how Jesus lived. He only did what he saw the Father do, only what the Father encouraged him to do and told him to do. John chapter 6, when he fed 5,000 people. Now, I don't expect you're going to do that, but in concept, in principle, he took care of the physical needs of people. And what happened after that? They followed him all over. They wanted to hear more. They wanted to hear more because they wanted the food, but it gave him an opportunity to speak, to tell them of God's love. Do you take care of the physical needs of those around you as an opportunity to develop a relationship so that you can speak to them? John chapter 8, with the Pharisees, he confronted those who were falsely religious and who were leading others astray. We can't, just as John is doing with this letter, we have to confront false teaching. Have to work through it, have to understand what is true. Jesus lived that way. John chapter 13, foot washing. Do you humbly serve others? Do you take up the towel? Do you humble yourself and do what needs to be done in service to others? John chapter 17, Jesus prayed not only for his disciples, but for all who would believe from their message. Did you know that? Did you know that Jesus prayed for you? And are you praying for others? Other believers, other members of our church, other people of your community, your workplace, your neighborhood. We are to be praying for others. What does it mean to walk as Jesus did? John chapter 19, crucifixion. Do you lay your life down? Now, some of that laying our life down comes in some of these other issues. When we meet somebody else's physical needs, it might cost us. Oh, no. Are you willing to lay your life down? Are you willing to give of your own to be able to represent God to those around you? In John chapter 21, the reinstatement of Peter. When someone offends you, when someone in some way turns against you or denies you in some fashion, do you forgive them? Are you willing to forgive those who offend you? Particularly those who come and ask for forgiveness. Do you forgive them or do you hold a grudge? We've heard about that over these past several months. The issue of bitterness, this mission of meekness that we talked about, willingness to forgive. All of those things is a summary from the Gospel of John of what it means to walk as Jesus walked. Are we doing that? If we are, then we can hold to the claim that we remain in him. We're in him because we walk as Jesus walked. Now, of course, Jesus also did not sin. He walked on water, and the most amazing thing he did in John chapter 21 is he had fish for breakfast. Can you imagine? Sounds good to you. Okay, thanks, Jack. So before we continue, do you know God? Are you on the left side of the... Do you know God, and do you walk in the light, and do you walk as Jesus walked? Is it being confirmed by the way you walk? Don't take this as a challenge to do the right things. Do you hear me? Don't take it as a challenge to try to do, but to know God, to pursue him. Be challenged to know God, and the rest will follow as evidence when we know him. Let's continue with verse 7. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old command that you've had from the beginning. The old command is the message you have heard. Now, from the context, it appears that the old command is that we're to love our neighbors, love our brothers. For the Jew, this old command came all the way from Leviticus 19:18. Where it actually says, love your neighbor as yourself. For the Gentiles who had heard the gospel through perhaps Paul or Epaphras or somebody like that, they had heard from the beginning that being part of the church was to love one another. The disciples, they lived together and they shared what they had with one another. They were a community and they were to love one another. So they all understood that there's this command about loving one another. Yet, verse 8, yet I am writing you a new command, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. So the command is also new in that Jesus has now demonstrated the extent to which we are to love one another, to love with God's love, agape love. Jesus set the example by laying down his life. From chapter 3, verse 8 that we talked about in your homework, we have seen that the Son of God was revealed. He wasn't born. He was revealed. He was manifested. He was shown to us to destroy the devil's works. The true light is shining, and the darkness is passing away. Christ has already taken this step to the ultimate. He has laid down his life for us. That's the new command. We are supposed to love each other to that extent that our lives are given for one another. So how does this play out in this black and white distinction between light and darkness? We continue with verse 9. The one who says he is in the light, every time he says, the implication is he says but doesn't do. The one who says he is in the light but hates his brother is in the darkness until now. He hates his brother. He's in the darkness. The one who loves his brother remains in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. If we're walking in the light, we love our brother in such a way that we remain in the light. We don't do anything that would darken our witness, that anything that would keep people from seeing God in us, and there's no cause for stumbling. No cause for stumbling in us. We don't cause ourselves to stumble because we are living rightly. We're not holding this bitterness. And we don't cause others to stumble either. We set an example of walking in the light, and people can look at us, not that we're the great example, but they can look at us and see that it's possible to follow God and to live for him. This person neither causes himself or others to stumble. Verse 11, but the one who hates his brother is in the darkness, walks in the darkness, doesn't know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So those who are in the dark don't know they're in the dark. They're so in the dark they don't know in the dark, then they walk in blindness. Keep in mind, these are those that we're supposed to be trying to reach, to explain to them that there is a means of crossing that gap over what Eric spoke at last week in the children's message about stinky fish. There is one way, Jesus Christ. And we are to reach those who are in the dark, in the blind, blindly in the dark, and bring them to the light. So with a quick review, is that okay with you? When what we say does not align with what we do or how we walk, it's evidence that we are not in proper relationship with God and that we do not know him. Matthew 7:21, people came to Jesus at the judgment, so to speak, and said, hey, we cast out demons and all in your name. And he said, I never knew you. We have to know God, not just go through actions, not just take steps, not just try to live rightly. We must first believe rightly, as we talked last week. It's not a matter of changing our walk, trying to check off the boxes and trying to do right. The true goal is to know God. Pursue that. He has offered it. He has opened it. He has revealed himself in his word. He has offered you opportunities to study on your own with others, and he has given you his spirit to teach you all that you need to know. And we hold it at arm's length and say, well, I'm kind of busy right now. I don't really want to study that right now. I don't want to know you more than I already know you. Pretty foolish. So pursue knowing God. Let's pick up in chapter 3, starting at verse 16. We're going to move a little more quickly now through this. First John chapter 3:16. You know John 3:16. No, 1 John 3:16. This is how we have come to know him. He laid down his life for us. We know love because Jesus showed it done, showed how to do it. How's this become evidence in our lives? We should also lay down our lives for our brothers. So we're back to the black and white. Those who walk in the light, they lay down their life for others. If anyone has this world's goods, this is verse 17. If anyone has this world's goods, and sees his brother in need, but closes his eye to his need, how can God's love reside in him? We say we love God, but when somebody else has a need, they're on their own. Then we're just showing that we're on the dark side of this divide. Little children, we must not love with word or speech, but with truth and action. Those in the dark, they love with word and speech. They say they love. They say they follow God. They say they have fellowship with him. They say they know him. None of that is true. They're only loving in word and speech. Those who are in the light, those who truly know God, they love in such a way that it comes out. It's true. They really do love, and it comes out in action. Do you see that in your life? 1 John is written not only for us to evaluate ourselves, but to evaluate those who teach us. These false teachers were trying to confuse and dissuade and distract and deceive the true believers. And so John gives them these tests as well. When these people say they love but they don't, that gives you evidence that they are not true. And you need to be sure that you're not following false teaching. Little children, we must not love with word or speech, but with truth and action. This is how we will know we belong to the truth. So we switch back to our what we know and why. Oops, too far. Nope. Slide's just not right. Verse 19, we belong to the truth because we love in truth and action. We're going to get to the next part in just a minute. I got ahead of myself. We will know we belong to the truth when we're loving in truth and action. Verse 19, pick it up again. This is how we, number one, will know we belong to the truth. How is? The fact that we love in truth and action. That's the evidence that shows that we belong to the truth. This is how we will know we belong to the truth. And, number two, this is how we will convince our conscience in his presence. Even if our conscience condemns us, God is greater than our conscience, and he knows all things. So this obedience, this love and truth in action, is evidence that we'll use for two purposes. Okay, the first purpose of that evidence is to know that we belong to the truth. The second is that we will convince ourselves that it's true even when we're facing some crisis of belief. We come to a point where we start to question, is God real in my life? Have I really surrendered to him? So even as you're evaluating yourself, I'm not trying to stir doubt in your life. I want you to be sure. And this is how we can be sure. We convince ourselves it's true, even if we begin to question that we belong to God. We can look at our own lives and know that our loving others in truth and in action is something that we would not and could not do if we did not know God. We couldn't do it on our own. It's evidence that we do belong to God. It's evidence in our lives. When it flows out of us, not only does it serve those other people, but it serves us as evidence that we are confident that we truly know God. God says that we belong to him. He is greater than our conscience, and he knows all things. He knows the truth of our relationship with him. And so even when Satan comes to whisper to us, and even as believers, he whispers to us and accuses us, you're not really, you didn't really, you don't feel that way. The truth is, when we love in truth and action, that's evidence that we truly do know God, and God knows all things. He knows the truth. Continuing verse 21. Dear friends, if our conscience doesn't condemn us, we have confidence before God and can receive whatever we ask from him because we keep his commands and do what is pleasing in his sight. So if our conscience doesn't condemn us, okay, we're walking in truth and God is assuring us of it and we have this evidence of loving in action and truth. If our conscience doesn't condemn us and we know we belong to the truth, then we have this confidence before God to receive whatever we ask. The promise of answered prayer, but you have to be careful because the because as it's written is not the because that drives it. Listen, the because as it's written is not the direct reason that it's true. Okay? From the context, because we keep his commands and do what is pleasing in his sight is the evidence that the other things that we have discussed so far are true. In particular, because we have this evidence that we know that we keep his commands and do what is pleasing in his sight, we know that we're in God, we know that we're in him, we know that we belong to the truth. And when these things are true, we can have confidence in prayer. So we know that we can have confidence, we can have answered prayer, not because we keep his commands and do what's pleasing in his sight, as the verse says. That because there is pointing us back to these other things. Because we keep his commands and do what is pleasing in his sight, we know that we know God. We know that we're in him. We know that we belong to the truth. And because all those things are true, now we can go to God with confidence. And the reason we go to God with confidence is when we truly know him, when we're truly in him, when we truly belong to the truth, then we fulfill the requisites of answered prayer that are shown elsewhere. In the Gospel of John, 5 different times, Jesus talks about when you ask in my name. When we talk about name in Scripture, it's the entire character, who Jesus is. When we pray, when we ask God within the whole character of who Jesus is and what he has done, that's the prayer that will be answered. In 1 John chapter 5, we'll come to it in chapter 5, verse 13 and 14, this confidence, 14 and 15, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know we have the petitions we've desired of him. Answered prayer comes because we know God. We know him. We're in him. The truth is in us. That's what brings answered prayer. Not checking off the boxes, not being obedient, not keeping commands, not doing what is pleasing. Those things are all just evidence that we truly know God. So, even so, there's commands that he says we're supposed to keep. What are they? And so he goes on to describe them. What will it look to live right? Not surprisingly, living right includes believing right and loving right. Throughout 1 John, believe right, live right, love right. Verse 23, now this is his command, that we believe in the name of the Son of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he commanded us. Those who walk in the light, they believe in the name of Jesus, in the whole character of Jesus, in the whole plan of salvation, his being our propitiation, all of those things we talked about last week. When we believe in the name of Jesus and we love one another, that's evidence, and that shows that we're walking in the light. Last week we spoke about believing right about God, that God is light and there is absolutely no darkness in him. He is light, he is life, he is faithful, he is righteous. We must believe right about God. Last week we also talked about we must believe right about sin. Mankind, every man, there is none righteous, no, not one. Every man has sin. So there's a barrier between us, and now we must believe right about Jesus, that he is the propitiation, that he paid the penalty, and he made it possible for us to be reconciled to God. So we have to believe right about Jesus. We must believe right, and we must love right. In a couple weeks, we're going to talk, the whole sermon is about the love of brothers and how love comes through us as part of our relationship with God. So we believe right, we live right, we love right. And then in verse 24, John continues, the one who keeps his commands, which is evidence that he walks in the light and is in fellowship with God, the one who keeps his commands remains in him and he in him. We remain in God. We're drawing close to him. We want to know him more, and so we're living it out. But did you know that God remains in you as well? We talked about the Spirit living within us and being that seed that keeps us from sinning. And the way we know, continuing verse 24, and the way we know that he remains in us is from the Spirit that he's given us. We know that God remains in us from the Spirit he has given us. Look at other scriptures related to this issue of the Spirit. Last week from Romans chapter 8, verse 9, I mentioned that only those who are believers, those who are followers of Christ, definitely have the Spirit. The implication is if you don't have the Spirit, you're not a believer. The Spirit of God lives in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Romans 8, 9. Here, Paul is also speaking black and white. If you have the Spirit, if you don't have the Spirit. Later in Romans chapter 8, verse 16, the Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. And in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, Paul says, when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So the last evidence from this passage about those who walk in the light is that God has given us his Spirit. Black and white, those who walk with God, those who are of the devil. So let's review the things that we can know. We can know God. We can know that we're in him. We know love from experience and can live it out for others. We know that we belong to the truth. We know that we have confidence of answered prayer. We know that God remains in us. Great promises, don't you think? Some great assurances that we should hold on to. That we should walk in joy. These things I've written to you that our joy might be complete. Chapter 1, verse 4. Do you see all that God has offered us? That we would know. That we would know him, first of all. So why is there such a struggle among those of us who claim to have fellowship with God, those who claim to know God? Why is there a struggle? Why don't we just always walk in full obedience? Why don't we always just flow out this love? Why does bitterness creep in? What's the issue? And the issue is that we have an enemy. John chapter 10, verse 10. We have an enemy who comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He is a deceiver, from John 8:44. He's a liar and the father of lies. He wants to deceive us. He wants us to doubt all these things God told us that we can know. So next week, we're going to be looking at what John says are the enemies of God. The specific things he talks about is the world, and he talks about the Antichrist, or the spirit of the Antichrist, that's already evident, already at work. So we'll be looking at chapter 2, 15 through 29, and chapter 4, 1 through 6 next week. It's on the front of your insert there. But this week, what are you going to do with what you heard this week? All these things that are true of those who are in the light, those who knew God, who know God, will you commit yourself today to pursuing God? Will you commit yourself to know, to study, to learn, to allow the Spirit to bring us to where He wants us to be? If you're willing to make that commitment, would you let me know? You can call me during the week. You can send me an email. You can talk to me after the service. You can raise your hand right now. I'm in. How about you? I want to know God more. I want to walk in such a way that there's evidence that I'm exactly where God would have me be. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your great power, for your work in our lives to reveal yourself. Lord, we don't have the capacity to understand all that you are. But you've revealed yourself in your word that we might catch a glimpse, that we might understand truth, that we might know you, that we might open ourselves to your Spirit living within us and living through us, that we would be pleasing to you, that we would do what is pleasing in your sight. Lord, we pray that our hearts would be stirred, that we would want to go deeper with you, that we would want to know more about you and how we are to live, not so we can check off the boxes, Lord, but so that we would walk in obedience to this God that we love so much and who loves us even more. Lord, we pray that you would teach us how to move forward from here. Bring glory to your name. Remind us of these topics through the week. Give us a hunger to study them on our own so that we are aware of what it is you want to do in our lives to bring glory to your name and build your kingdom. We ask all of this in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer and the propitiation for our sins, our great High Priest, the Advocate who stands at your right hand and brings us to you. In his name we pray. Amen.